Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
We are on this Hope Series. This is the third week of our Hope Series. It's been phenomenal. Thank you, Claude, for sharing last week. It was a powerful message. You can get them all online to catch up, and I would encourage you to. This week, we have Bruce sharing. We're going to get to Bruce in a second. It is Hope Revived, and it's interesting that when I planned it, you know, I just felt like this title, I thought I'd know where we would go, and yet throughout this theme of community has been getting stronger and stronger. And then I heard a story the other day I want to share with you, if you can hold this. Anybody know what this is? It's not a bulletproof vest. Although, when I wear it, I seem to get a lot more respect in the community. Because I think they think I'm a police officer. So it's not it's a runner's vest. It's called a rucksack. I'm trying to put it on properly. It does really look like a bulletproof vest. There we go. It's a rucksack. So basically when you go for a hike or a run, you put weights in this and it goes, it's more weight, so you're burning more calories as you go. As we've been preparing for this, on Tuesday, I get this email, and it's a gentleman that I follow, and he shares about this whole idea that he went on a journey the other day, a rucksack hike. There we go. What a way to punish yourself. I know. It is absolutely ridiculous. So basically what a rucksack is, this gentleman goes on a hike, and you have these weights. They're, I think, 5 pounds a piece, something like that. And you can add them in. And in his conversation, in his email, he said, the other day I went on this hike and he was going through the forest and he said, man, for some reason, he didn't change the weight in his vest or anything like that. But he said this day, it seemed like his regular vest felt heavier than normal. It felt harder to run through the forest on the trail. And he's like, why is this? Why is today harder than, you know, and we have hard days, but he realized that day, and I put this in the video that I put out. He said, that day I realized I was running alone. He said, all the other days we go to the beach. I don't know why today he couldn't. Maybe everybody was busy. He says, we go to the beach and a group of friends. We run together. We all have the rucksacks on. And he says, the difference, we're running, but we're joking around with each other between deep breaths. We're encouraging each other. You know, you can make it another kilometer. You can do this. And he said, that makes these rucksacks feel lighter. And as we talk today, and Bruce is going to share his story, I don't know about you. I got one weight in right now in the back. We all, like every, it's one thing about a rucksack. You have to keep it from hitting your neck constantly because I have one weight in the back. We all go through things. Actually, that's a perfect example, isn't it? Some of the things that we go through choke us. It's true. Like some of the things, the responsibilities, but we all have weights in our life, like normal weights. You know, Josh and Corinne just have a baby. The baby's not bad. Baby's wonderful. But how many know that's a stress in your life? If it wakes up every day at 4 o'clock in the morning and doesn't want to go to sleep and you get lack of sleep, there's stress. It can wear on you and that can feel choking. What if you lose your job? I got to balance this out or I am going to choke myself. I should have prepared a little better for this. It's not easy to get weights in. Here, hon, I'm going to hold the mic. You do it. What if you lose your job? All of a sudden you have 5 pounds added to your weight. She's not having any better luck either. You got the analogy. There we go. I think I could fill this thing, I believe up to, it's either 35 pounds or 40 pounds. And I think I've done 25. And when you walk with 25 extra pounds on you, it's amazing how winded you get when you're walking down a street. You're not jogging. I rarely ever jog with this when I have 25 pounds, but the weight is incredible. But even when I go with Krista, I'm amazed that we can go farther. Just having that one person there. The other day, it was stupid hot. It was got like I'm sorry, I'm American. I've been raised around here. It was like 110 degrees. What's that, 40? And we just started to walk, and we thought, you know, let's go up to this kilometer. And And we got there and we're like, you know what? I bet we could do the whole big block, which is 6 kilometers. And by the time we were done, Krista's legs were numb, her feet. But together we were able to pull it off. And I know if I had a couple other people and we were all encouraging each other and helping carry that weight, that it's not even that they're carrying the weight, because sometimes you can't carry the weight for somebody else, but being there feels like you're carrying the weight, you can go further. And Bruce is going to share an incredible story. It's incredible because of what God walked him through. It's a very hard story. But I'm always amazed when Bruce shares it, because it shows you that between God and community, you can get through things. So Bruce, I had a chance to brag on Claude last week. I want to brag on you as you come up. So appreciate your heart. So appreciate you. I appreciate, if you get to know Bruce, Bruce will want to try to walk with you in any way that he can. Sometimes it's fishing, having conversations as they fish. He's blessed my son many times. But it doesn't matter whether it's fishing or talking about the most random thing. If you can find a way to bless somebody and help them, you will do it. And the wisdom that you carry through all that you've walked through is incredible. And so we're honored, Bruce, to be able to have you come and share and to help us carry the weight that that we go through. So welcome Bruce as he comes up.
Well, thank you this morning. Wow, that seems pretty loud. You probably turned me down. I do have a loud voice. You know, one of the things that I want to let you know is that I reached 70 in May. Kathleen, why don't you stand up? This is my daughter. She's come here to support me. One of the things I want you to know is that if this speaker right here is the beginning of life, right, that's when I got born. And this one over here is when I'm going to die. I hope I don't, you know, hope I got a few more years before I get there. Anyway, but you know, I'm here, right? And I've been through this struggled part, you know, this part that some of you are just entering into and some of you are just beginning, some of you are on the way out. And my story is my story. It's not Kathleen's story. It's not her sister's story. It's mine. And I'm sharing from my perspective and how I got to where I am. I'd like to begin this with Isaiah 40:31, because part of life is that it teaches you is that waiting on God is an important part. But those who hope in the Lord will renew. Oh, there you go. It's just a different version, right? Guy threw a curveball at me there. Wow. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, the thing is that we need to learn how to wait on God. So many of us, and especially me, because I was one of those maintenance guys, that I had to fix everything. I had to get everything fixed. So waiting is not a natural, normal thing for me to do. And sometimes we have to wait on God. Sometimes we have to learn how to rest and not wrestle. The second scripture that I wanted to put up was Proverbs. And it's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. Boy, that's a good one for me. I think I got all the answers, but I'll tell you what, I don't. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Man, that's powerful. That's learning lessons. Okay, so my story begins in March of 2012. This is a hard story, so. Okay. The phone rings and it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, thereabouts. And it rings once and I let it go because it's 2 o'clock in the morning. It's probably somebody at work. They just want to know how to turn the lights on and that's good enough. They can learn how to do that on their own. A few seconds later, the phone rings again. And I thought, well, you know, I got an answering machine. I don't really feel like getting up right now. I'll just let it ring through again. A few seconds later, it rings the third time. Okay, there's something wrong. There's something serious here because these people aren't going to leave me alone. But I wasn't expecting to hear what I heard. I heard something that I wasn't prepared for. And I was not even ready for that. And Kathleen's sister called me and she said, Dad, John killed himself. Dad, I need you. Dad, I need you. Dad, are you there? Dad, are you there? And I could hardly breathe. I couldn't find a word that would come out of my mouth. I was sitting there gasping and, man, I didn't expect that one. I never expected that one. It's like walking into a room and somebody, great big giant guy, just hammers you right in the side of the head and knocks you to the ground. I was speechless. I was lost. I don't even know what I said. I couldn't even carry on a conversation, but somehow I said, I'm here. And she began to talk and began to tell me what happened and what went on. And man, I was just, I was just blown away. I just couldn't do things. I was lost. But anyway, somewhere through that conversation and somewhere I struggled enough to get it out. And I said, I'll be there as quickly as I can. So Jeannie and I couldn't even talk to Jeannie. I had to write on a piece of paper, John killed himself, because I couldn't talk. I couldn't communicate. So I wrote her, I gave her, handed her a piece of paper on the bed because she was wondering what was going on. And I handed her the paper, and all of a sudden she jumps out of bed, hugs me, and holds me. We lived in a little two-story house, and the one bedroom used to be a four-bedroom. They turned the fourth bedroom into a living room before we got there. And we sat there on the couch, and she held my hand. I cried. I was trying to get together, trying to figure it out. Why? Why? Man, Kathleen knows. We grew up, these kids grew up in a church. It was called Full Gospel Church, Apostolic Church of Pentecost. Man, we went to church in the morning, and then at 7 o'clock at night, we went back to church again. These kids grew up, they slept in the underneath the chairs. That's how we lived. That's how they were raised. You know, and her brother, man, I tell you, I was hoping that he would be the one that would come home and say, God, Dad, I got it back together. I'm okay, man. I realized I was on the wrong path. But that didn't happen. And so you have to learn how to draw your strength from that. Somehow we got together. I got my pastor to come, and he came into the house at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're praying and crying and praying and crying. And I'm going through all this guilt, condemnation, shame, everything. Because, you see, I'm the dad. I was supposed to know that he needed help. I was supposed to be there for him. I'm supposed to be the guy that helps him on his way. Man, how come I didn't know that? And I, going through all this shame, going through all this guilt, going through all this stuff, and we're praying and praying, and 7 o'clock in the morning turns into 8. 8 o'clock turns into 9, and the phone rings. It's a little after 9, right, Jeannie? Just a little bit past 9. It's the Cross Cancer Institute in Edmonton, Alberta. They said, Bruce, yeah, that's me. They said, well, this is the Cross Cancer Institute, and we just wanted to let you know that your biopsy is positive. You have cancer. Wow. They said, we need you to come in right away. We need you to start this and that and the other thing. And I said, I can't. They said, well, nothing's more important than your health right now. And I said, yeah, but you don't understand. My son just killed himself. You want to talk about the devil trying to take you out? I just got a double-barrel shotgun right there. And I'm like, holy cow, what am I doing? Well, it was a good thing Pastor Steve was there, right? Because I wanted to get in the vehicle and go down south because we were living in the north. And he says, not a way, not a way. You are in no shape to drive, buddy. You stay home. And so they made me stay home. But I want you to know that as that day progressed, you know, one of the most important things is, like this church right here, the community of the church, man. I was on the board. I was an elder, you know. I was elding there. That's what elders do. They eld, right? And so they all came to the house, and I can't remember because time, like, I mean, I can't tell you what time it was. But they're all in the house, and they're all praying for me. And they're all, you know, doing what we would do. But, man, I don't know how I'd make it without that, me personally. Man, this is what church is all about. Church isn't about coming to church, singing a few songs, going home, and then forgetting about church. Church is about family. Church is about being together in community. Church is about knowing that when somebody has a tragedy to come alongside, you just sit beside them. You don't have people just sit beside me. They didn't talk. What are they going to say?
Everything's going to be okay.
Well, no, it's not. It's terrible. But, you know, they would just sit beside me and hold my hand. And I remember the one, was it Margaret? Mary? Margaret, right? She was one of the elders, and her husband had passed away years ago, and she was in her 80s, late 80s. And I remember her, it's because she went through her purse, and she's rummaging through her purse, and she coming up, and she put everything in her purse, and she walked up, and she put all the money she had in my front pocket, and she hugged me and kissed me on the cheek, and she said, "You'll need that." Man, that impacted me. I'll never forget that, because for her, that would be like some rich guy coming up and putting 20 grand in my pocket. That lady was a widow woman in her 80s, and I knew that she didn't have a whole lot. So the journey begins now, is that we got to go. So we get to my daughter's house in Red Deer, and they've already had a day to get ready, and they've got all the pictures of John from when he was a little guy, you know, all the way up to his graduation, all the way through, and a few other pictures there and everything. Wow, you know. And so we're trying to get through, how are we going to do a funeral? And in the grief and the stuff that goes on. And so this is how it was for me. You see, my daughter knew I was the mechanical dude, right? You know, I'm the guy that fixes everything. And so she said, "Dad, I got a job for you." You know, because she knew I needed something because I was pretty messed up. So she gives me, and she says, "Dad, I need a toilet put on in the basement." You know, that's a good thing to give your dad, right? That's a good job. So I'm down there, and the next thing I'm outside in the backyard. And I'm thinking, oh, boy. And then I go back downstairs again, and I look at the toilet, and then the next thing you know, I'm back outside. I'm out in the backyard, and I'm lost. I'm absolutely lost. I have no idea what I'm doing. Not a clue. And then I just thought, man, I'm just getting overwhelmed, you know, the stress of everything. And I went to my daughter. She's a nurse, by the way. And I said, "I think I'm having a heart attack." That's what I said. And she said, "I've already lost a brother. I'm not going to lose a dad." Well, she had a little Toyota Celica. Man, she just grabbed me and took me there, jammed me in the back seat of the car, and whipped me to the hospital. And she doesn't have to ask and went in the waiting room. And she just took me right into emergency, hooked me up to all these machines and everything. You see, and they said, "You're not having a heart attack. It's stress." So they gave me this thing called Ativan, right? They said, "You need to put these under your tongue. It'll help you calm down." So I took Ativan, and then the doctor there, he was sitting there, and then my daughter and Jeannie said, "Well, maybe you better make it a big prescription so we can all have some, you know." And so there we go. And we got together, and we made it through the funeral. Man, that was tough, because they asked me to speak at the funeral. I can speak. I'm speaking now, but boy, I'll tell you what. That was a tough one because all the kids that, you know, he grew up with were there. They're all across, you know, and everything. I remember the one kid, Jonathan, John and Jonathan. Remember Jonathan? Remember? I used to throw the football from one backyard to the next. We had a back alley, and then, I could throw a long bomb. I'm an athlete-y kind of guy. You know, I played hockey, football, the thing. I'd fire that football across the yard, and the kids would love it. And we'd get together and play and wrestle in the backyard. They were all there. All the kids that he grew up with. But the thing I shared about was that sometimes we make bad decisions. And John made a bad decision. That's simple. Let's not make... Because I'll never get the answer. Never. I mean, I asked God 100,000 times. Not 100,000, you can't ask that. But I asked God lots and lots and lots. Why? 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 You don't get the answer to that. You have to let it go. Lean not upon your own understanding. And always acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what happens when you trust in the Lord. That's what happens when you come to church, when you forget about yourself, and you come and you worship the Lord, the King of Kings. You know what? I know for sure that when you come here, the one thing I know of is when you come here in this church, you know, there's an anointing. We call that anointing, the presence of God. But when you come here together as a family, there's a corporate anointing. There's a corporate anointing. You'll see the Spirit of God raise up all the gifts in the church. It won't happen when you're at home having a TV dinner by yourself. But when you come here, the Spirit of the Lord will fall upon you, right? And you begin to prophesy. You begin to have a gift of healing will begin to rise up in the church. Because we come together, the needs are met. The family of God, the corporate anointing comes. In the Old Testament, it's about Moses, and the corporate anointing fell on them. And there's some guys that were off wandering, and they said, "Well, why would God bless them?" Remember that story, right? But he blessed them all. Corporate anointing. It's so important to understand you come here because you're a part of that anointing. You're a part of the Spirit of God. You're a part of His presence. And that changes things. It changes things. We used to sing a song, "You won't leave the way you came in Jesus' name. Bound, oppressed, tormented, sick or lame, you won't leave the way you came in Jesus' name." Hey, kiddo. I led worship for 20 years, right? Yeah. That's a good old song, right? Praise God. I got some things to keep going. But anyway, somehow we managed to struggle and go through that funeral. Now, I no sooner got through that than now, man, guess what? I got to deal with cancer. So we leave the funeral. We stay at my daughter's overnight. We get in the vehicle. And the first thing I got to do is go to the hospital. Right, Jeannie? I got to go to the hospital. So I'm in the hospital, and everybody knows the hospitals. They're long waits and everything. That happened. I get there, and they said, well, we need to do a CT scan, a bone scan, and all these kind of things. If you've been in that situation, you know all about that. But you want to see how God works? I got to the hospital, and within 1 hour, I was in the room having a CT scan. That's God. 1 hour after that, I was in the room. They injected me in the arm, in my shoulder, right? Yeah. I had to go walk on the roof of the building for 4 hours, because they shoot you full of radiation. I got my bone scan. I just drove to the hospital. People wait for forever for those things, right? So then I got that. And I'm going through, and they give me this thing, and you get your diagnosis, and you get all those things that you're supposed to have, and story goes on. So we go home, and I got to go back to Edmonton. I was about Fort St. John. I worked in Fort McMurray, Fort St. John. Fort St. John is an 8-hour drive to Edmonton. So I had to go to Edmonton now, because now the results are in, and, you know, what are you going to do? What things you're going to do? Oh, I didn't want that. I'm a Christian, man. I'm a man of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Man, I wanted a miracle. I wanted a supernatural healing from God. I wanted the best that God could have. Man, I went on a hallelujah diet. I was drinking, 50 pounds of carrot juice every month. I was eating apricot seeds. Apricot seeds from God, you know. There was a guy that had that, and he was healed from all. I mean, I wanted all the natural things, because God created every nut, seed, and throat, you know, and all these things are the natural cures. I wanted all that stuff, but my numbers were increasing, and they weren't decreasing. And I needed something. I didn't want the cut, burn, and poison, right? Radiation is the burn, and the poison is the chemo. Guess what I got? So Jeannie had a dream, and it was in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman. He was a Syrian leader, right? You guys know the story. You know, and he was going up there, and somebody said to him, I think they said to him, there's a prophet in the land that, you know, and if you go to him, you'll get healed. So he writes a letter to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel rips his clothes apart, because I think he thought he was just going to come, had just wanted an excuse to come and kill him. It's Nathan, right? Who's the prophet? Prophet Nathaniel? Elijah? Yeah, Elijah. Anyway, so he said, I know, and so this guy goes over, and he's a big warrior and everything. And so he goes to the house, and he doesn't even come out. He sends his servant. So he's really insulted, and he tells him to go bathe in this Jordan River 7 times. He's even really mad, right? And Jeannie said, that's who you are. Because I wanted the natural. I wanted the supernatural. But you see, the thing is that, and he will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, God was leading. And he was giving me all these people to go see, and doctors. So I went to see a doctor for robotic surgery and all that kind of stuff. And that didn't work out because it was too far advanced. And he rolled up. And, I remember the story, because Jeannie was in this one. He was sitting there saying, if you don't do this stuff, in 5 years, 40% of the men will be dead. In 10 years, something like 70% of the men will be dead. And in 15 years, I think it was like up in the 90s, was it? It was in the 90s. And Jeannie's sitting there. She's just sweating. I'm thinking, wow, you know, like, wow, this is me. They're talking about me here. And he rolls his chair right up to me like this. And he said, what'd you think of that? That's what he did. And the only word that came out of my mouth was sobering. That's sobering. That's a wake-up call. So anyway, he told me that he would do the surgery, but I would need radiation. And he said to me, if you were my brother, I'd recommend that you go through the radiation because your first treatment's your best treatment. If you've got a doctor in the house, that's probably the truth, right? So I said, well, I'm a wise guy in my business. I asked people, and I said to him, I said, I'll listen to you. So off I went. He gave me an appointment. He said, I have a colleague of mine who's a radiation oncologist, and Dr. Samir Patel. And I got into his office the same day. No waiting, man. Poof. I was in his office. And I'm in his office, and he's sitting there and going through all my stuff. And I said to him, whoa, hang on. Because he had his doctor hat on, and he's doing all this doctor. He never even introduced himself, right? And I said, hang on. I don't even know if you're the janitor. Well, man, he rolled his chair back, and he told me he went to McGill University. Then he went to Harvard. And I said, oh, I know that school. I heard about that. That's a pretty good school. You know, you should have, you know. So we began a good relationship, doctor-patient relationship, and we began a friendship, actually, and through the journey. And so as that goes on, I got the radiation treatment. And so what he set me up for was 32 radiation treatments in October, November. And then he said, I don't know why, but I'm going to give you 39 treatments. So give me 39 treatments of radiation. Along with that, I had these chemo pills. You weren't supposed to put them in your bare hand. If you did, you had to wash your hand, but you put them in your mouth. Can you imagine that? You can't put it in your hand. You got to put it in your mouth. If you get it on your hand, you got to wash your hand because it'll burn you. You know, that's kind of crazy. So for 6 months, I was on that. Anyway, as I was going through all of that, God showed me that I wanted something, but God was in my life leading me. He was the one who was leading me. I was like a horse that wanted to go wherever, and he was leading me, and I was fighting him all the way. Anyway, I got through all of that, and to back the story up, to let you know, as we're going back and forth in the third week, you know, to tell you how bad a year can get, in the third week after John passed away, Jeannie's mother falls dead in her kitchen. I'm thinking, man, alive, you know? We barely got together 3 weeks after we put John. Her mother passes away. Man, I'll tell you what, it's overwhelming that year. And we got through that because I put Jeannie on the plane right away because I knew something was wrong because when her sister called, I handed her the phone and Jeannie just stared out the window. I knew, man, something's wrong. Her mother passed away. So we got her on the plane, got her into Vancouver, and she got up, and I joined her later on. See, sometimes problems come heavy, and you can't fix them. You just got to go. You've got to trust. And it's the family of God that helps you through that, man. I can't tell you how much and how important it is to have family. I'm not talking about my daughter, and that's important too, man. I love you, kiddo. But the thing is that it's important to know that the people that are around you, the people in the church, they were looking after everything for us. Man, we had two dogs. Man, they were looking after my pets. They were looking after all that kind of thing. Man, everybody came. You know, and as you're going through, this is a 7-month period from the time John took his own life to when I started my treatment. 7 months later, I was 3 days into my radiation treatment. And in British Columbia, they have these things called atmospheric rivers. Can you believe it? Just God, somebody went to school too long to say that. But it's called a heavy rainstorm. It washes out roads. I'm in my third day of radiation treatment, and my house floods. My house is flooded. $38,000 in damages. All in a period of 7 months. When I was there, the guys at church, the men that I was on the board with and everything, they said, you stay in the hospital, you stay getting your treatment, you stay there, and you get well. And they looked after everything. I did nothing Now, you can imagine how we felt because they ripped everything out of the basement. We were wondering where this was, where that was. You know, we were helpless, man. They just gutted the basement and started all over because the water comes up the insulation, right? And so when we got home after radiation treatment, place was a wreck. But they had looked after everything. I did not do a single thing. Not a thing. Not a thing. You know, it's an amazing thing when you have a journey and you think, man, the world's against you. And you often wonder, well, God, I'm a Christian. Why did all these things happen to me? What did I do wrong? What was in my life that was so bad? Right? It's unexplainable. You think to yourself, well, I must be no good, you know? I must be broken. But I wasn't. I was just going through some tough times. And like Claude alluded to on his testimony, is that what I went through is nothing compared to some people. I mean, look in some of these war-torn countries, man alive. What I went through is nothing. But for me, it was traumatic. For me, it was overwhelming. But I want you to know that the only way that I got through that is because of people in the church, because of family who looked after me, who told me to stay where I am, get through your stuff, do what you need to do to get it well, do what you need to do, and we'll look after it. And they looked after everything. In fact, throughout my whole, the flood and everything, there was trucks that had to be paid for. There was all these things, you know, thousands of dollars. And the boys in the church said, don't worry about it. And you get to heaven, figure it out with Jesus, but with us. How do you get blessed like that? How do you get blessed like that? It's awesome. The journey was difficult. The journey was more than I could bear. I mean, I want to tell you, I'm probably one of the poorer examples of what a Christian is like, because I mean, I'm the first guy to you know, when you get that, you know, you get in the headlock, you know, I surrender, you know, I'm the first guy to cry, you know, oh God, why me? But you know what I learned in that, man, is the importance of family, the importance of relationships, the importance of coming to a church, of coming to a place where you can celebrate God, where you can celebrate and understand. Because there was an experience that I had on the way to one of my treatments. And you know, because you, I don't know whether you can feel sorry for me or not, but you can, if you can for a minute, imagine what I'm going through. And here I am, traveling down the road. And I just simply said, you know, we're going on to just another journey treatment thing. And I looked out the window of the car and I said, Jesus, do I even know you? And I am telling you at that very moment, it was so, so overwhelming. And the voice that came back to me was almost audible. And it said, yes, you do. And he said, more than that, I know you. The King of Kings, I cried for 2 hours on the way. Good thing Jeannie was driving. But I cried for 2 hours and soaked in that presence. Soaked in the presence of God, letting me know that I knew him and that he knew me. I'd gone through a lot that year, a tremendous amount, but what I learned more than anything is not to lean on my own understanding, you see? And the other thing I learned, there's John. You got it, 1 John? There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has, will do punishment. It says where I used to have it, will do with punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. And the next one, which is Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. This is one thing that came to me. We're not just talking about power. I mean, we're talking about the power of God. We're not just talking about power, you know, like, oh, you know, horsepower. We're talking about the power of God. We're not talking about love. We're talking about God's love. Incredible love. And we're not talking about just a mind, some coconut like mine. We're talking about God's mind. He said, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. That's what's going on in this. And we sometimes skip over these scriptures and forget what God's talking about. He's talking about everything he is. Everything he is yours. Is yours. Is yours. Right? And I don't know what I'm doing for time here. Am I pretty quick? I'm good. You know, let's just go to the last one in John 16:33. See, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. You see, the thing is that the word of God says to him who endures, you know, to him who, you know, overcomes, that's, you know, perseverance and tribulation, trials, the rewards come. That's what it is. You know, God says that he disciplines his own children. If he doesn't discipline you, you're not his, right? And we are his children. I'm a child of God. You see, that's one of the things that when Jay challenged us earlier in the year, he said, take it to the next level. Well, God put in my heart, he said, read the Old Testament like it's a history book. That's the family. He said, that's your family. Because now I'm no longer an orphan or an alien, but I'm a child of God. I've been adopted into the house of God. You see, so I'm neither Jew nor Greek or anything. I'm a child of God. I've been changed. My name's been changed. I have a new name written down in glory. And you see, and when I have trials and tests and things, and the devil seems to be pounding on me, the privilege that I have is like, whoa, devil, hang on, just hold on a second here. I don't know how you get entrance way into into heaven, but I said there's a book up there with my name in it. I want you to go up there and turn the pages till you come to mine. And remember, I'm his. I'm his. He bought and paid for me. I'm his. He paid for me with his blood. He paid for me with his life. He paid for me. Right? I'm his property. That's why people, when I was growing up in Pentecostal assemblies, you know, they used to always have this thing where you could be saved and unsaved and saved and unsaved. And if Jesus came right now, where would you be saved? Would you go home? Wow. But I've learned that I'm his. Kathleen can do some things wrong, and I'll always love her. She's my daughter. I'm proud of her. She can't do anything that even John, I loved him dearly. There's nothing he could have done that I would have hated him for, abandoned him for. I love him. Love my kids. There's nothing they can do that I won't love them for. And God says, man, that's not even the beginning of love. That's a shallow understanding of love. Because God's love goes way, way beyond that. Well, that's about all I got. But what I have a song. Can you play that? Sure.
Thank you, Bruce. Can we just thank Bruce for... I'm going to have you come up. I just want to share for a few minutes because there's a couple things that I thought are so important to highlight as he was sharing. You know, I think this, it's a twofold lie, and I've bought into it where you think when you go to church and you're following God that nothing in your life is going to go wrong. Anybody ever thought that? Just me. Okay. I think it's partly, you know, as a church, we've talked many times about Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Covenant was based on, if you will, I will. So if you follow God, if you do the things that he asked, this was the covenant that they were under. It said that God would bless. We live in a place of blessing now, but often we go back to that thinking, so good things are happening. It must be because I'm doing something right. God's blessing me. But then that same thinking happens when something happens and we go back to that, I must be doing something wrong. That's a man that was following God, going to church, loves the Lord, and has, you know, we talk about, like, I don't have enough weight, in my opinion, to show you, like, his son passes away, commits suicide. That's a heavy weight. And maybe the best analogy would be, we're not talking about a weighted vest that we're walking with. It would be like a weighted vest that you're trying to swim with. Because we can all stand, and maybe it's not going to make us fall over, but I'll tell you, you put a weighted vest on and you try to swim, how many know in that moment you need people to come alongside of you or you're going down? But we think this lie that it must be because I've done something wrong. Maybe I've moved out of the Lord's will. You start looking at your life of everything. You start examining, what am I done? And I've come to discover two things. There's the mystery of the Lord that I don't understand because he's the Lord and I'm not. And I know that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Those are the two things that I keep going back to. I have to understand this. There are some things that I don't understand. I don't think the Lord did that at all, but I think somehow the enemy can get in. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm so thankful for your story that people were there right away. You said by 7 o'clock, you had a house full of people. There's this scripture here, just to highlight, it says, you will have tribulation. I wish that was not in the Bible. Anybody else? Follow me, you will never have tribulation. That's what I would like to see. But look at this. It says two. Wow, it's not moving. If I come back. There we go. Look at it. It says two are better than one. We often use this scripture when people get married. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're going to play a song in a second that was played at John's funeral that really ministered to Bruce and others. And I want to be open. This is our, we call it our prayer line, where you can come and get prayer. Because what I know is when we stand alone, we can be overcome. And I don't know, never got to know John. I don't know what was going on in his life. You've tried to ask the Lord. But when we stand alone and we're not real with people, the devil takes us down. But the minute we come to someone and say, listen, I am a mess. I am struggling. It's like that shame has to break. It's the shame that keeps us under, doesn't it? Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's self-condemnation. Maybe it's I should be stronger. When I went through my season of anxiety and all that I went through, I'll tell you, I had a moment on the couch. Nowhere near what he was going through, but I remember weeping like, God, where are you? And we go through these moments, but I had a friend that came over one day because it was kind of said that, leave Jay alone. They didn't want me to be bombarded. But the problem was, in saying that from the pulpit, it's like everybody thought, well, I can't go over there. And so I was actually feeling abandoned because, Claude would come over. I was so thankful for that. He would just, I think we went for a walk one day. Like he spent time with me. And I had another friend. He said, I'm at home. And he kept saying, I got to go over. And he felt like he was going to do something wrong if he came to see me because they were told not to come see me. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to see him. And when he walked through that door, it was like, a friend has arrived. I needed that friend. Because I had all this weight and I was trying to swim and I was going under. But the minute that you have someone that walks with you, or the minute you walk to a prayer line and just simply say, hey, I need prayer. I can't do this on my own anymore. It's like that shame breaks. It's like the enemy loses his hold on you. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, let's stand together. If you're here today and you're going through something and you need somebody to stand with you, that's why we're here. And I wish that we could have taken away, I wish that the prayer would have came and taken away that problem, Bruce. Don't we wish that? We pray and life reverses and John's alive and cancer's gone. It doesn't always work that way. You had to walk through, but the only way through was with people. Jeannie, your daughter, your family, your church family, and the prayer and the presence of God.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.